Well, oh goodness, I got to get rolling here, huh? All right, it won't be too long, I promise. Last week, we started a new series called Anointed. For the next couple weeks, we'll continue to look at how we can better know the calling of God on our lives, how we can experience God's anointing on our lives, and how we can live called and anointed. I'm excited to continue this series with you all the next couple weeks and see what God is going to do through us and what he's going to teach us throughout this series. So last week, we talked about God's call and specifically God's call on our lives. We looked at the story of Samuel as a young boy and we read that God was calling out to him in the temple while he was sleeping, and he thinks that it's the voice of his mentor Eli. And after this really kind of comical interaction of him going and waking Eli up three separate times, Samuel and Eli together figured out that God was calling Samuel and that it was time to listen. And so out of that story, we talked about three ways that we respond and interact with God's call. Number one was clearing the way for God's call. Distractions are a huge problem in our day. God is still alive and he's still calling us, but the problem is that we are not in a good position to listen to him. We live in an age where we can go our entire, all of our waking hours of every day with noise. We can distract all day long. It's easy to drown out the voice of God in our current world. We have to make space to clear the way to hear God's call. The second thing we talked about was answering God's call, right? When Samuel finally figured it out, he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So he answers the call. And answering God's call is a process that involves many things, including recognizing God's voice, cultivating a listening heart, distinguishing between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy, obeying God's call, engaging in community, and remaining faithful during seasons of waiting. The third thing we talked about was discerning God's call. God's call isn't always easy to discern, and that's why it's a huge help to discern in community. Community is so important for discerning God's call because the people who know you best can speak to what they see in you. They can help hold you accountable, and they can help be an encouragement to you. We need to be in community for so many reasons, and discerning God's call is one on that list. So this week, we're going to talk about God's anointing. Have you ever been chosen for something? It feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to be chosen. And what's even better is when you're chosen for something you weren't expecting. A couple months ago, this happened to me. I was at a Youth for Christ banquet. I was there as a board member and just enjoying the evening, and all of a sudden, I got called up for an award. They honored me in front of the whole banquet, and I was not expecting this at all. It took me by surprise. And now if you're worried that I'm going to get a big head from that, don't fret. I was quickly humbled. When I snuck off to use the restroom while the speaker was praying after I was awarded, didn't realize she was going to try and use me for an illustration while I was in the bathroom. So I got called out right away in front of a couple hundred people for using the restroom during the message, which is my bad. Us pastors are the worst. We are the worst congregants, I'll tell you. We had a new kind of anointing yesterday on our district as well. If you haven't heard, a few weeks ago, our district superintendent, Tim Kellerman, he was elected to lead the West Texas District Church of the Nazarene. So he wrapped up his tenure yesterday at District Assembly as our DS. And so while that was happening, we chose a new district superintendent yesterday at Assembly, and we elected Andy Dayton, who is currently pastoring Indy First Church of the Nazarene. This is all over Facebook, so I'm not spoiling anything. But I'm sure right now he's feeling bittersweet as he's breaking the news to his congregation this morning. But on the other hand, I'm sure he's feeling pretty good about being chosen today. Maybe you can think of a time that you received an award or got selected for a promotion at work or got picked to lead a project or play on a team. Whatever it is, it feels good to be chosen. And by the end of this message, we should all feel good because we're going to find out that we are all chosen. So, Anointing is a pretty unique word. It's not something that we use a lot in the English language, especially outside of the church. One way you might recognize this word is when someone is anointed with oil for the sake of healing. I'm sure you've seen, if you've attended church very long, you've seen people ask to be anointed with oil and prayed over. That's what this little bottle of oil is right here. This is anointing oil, right? Everybody familiar with that? Okay, good. So that's one way you might have heard this word before. But we see in Scripture, Jesus was anointed with oil a few times, whether it was to signify his role as the Messiah or just to be prepared for his death and burial. Now, when you look up the definition of anointing, the first thing that comes up is applying oil for a religious ceremony, which is part of what we're going to read about today. But the auxiliary definition is what I want to read to you. It says this: anointing, to nominate or choose someone as successor to or leading candidate for a position. So, I want you to keep both of those kind of definitions in mind while we read our passage today. We're going to see both examples of these definitions kind of blended together in this story. Like last week, we're in 1 Samuel again, but this one is further on. Samuel's no longer a boy, right? He's a full-on prophet going to see David. So we're in 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. It's a lot, but the story should be familiar to you. It says this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Then Jesse had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered. 'He is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent for him and had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." So today, we're going to look at three truths about God's anointing out of this story. Have you heard this story before? Okay, good. It's, you know, everything around David I feel like we're pretty familiar with. But the first truth about God's anointing is that God anoints who you least expect. God anoints who you least expect. We see God instructing Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons as the new king of Israel. And this is a powerful reminder that God looks beyond the packaging when selecting those he wants to use. The world may judge us on our appearance or our background or our qualifications, but God sees our hearts and he knows our true potential. Now, this is a crucial lesson for us to learn, as it can help us recognize the value and potential not only in ourselves, but it also helps us to remember to not write off others as well. When Samuel arrived at Jesse's house, he was presented with Jesse's sons, who were all rather impressive. Samuel, like many of us would be, he was initially drawn to the eldest son, Eliab. He had the appearance of a strong and capable leader. However, God quickly corrected Samuel's perspective, and he said, God doesn't look at outward appearance, but at the heart. See, God's ways are not our ways, and his criteria for choosing those who he's going to use are not what we would use. They're different from our own ways. Later in the passage, we see that none of Jesse's seven sons who were present were chosen by God. So instead, it was the youngest son, David, who was out tending sheep, who was anointed as the future king of Israel. David was not the obvious choice based on his appearance or his position in the family, right? The eldest son was the person, right? And if the eldest son wasn't taken, he was the one. David was not that guy. But God saw something in him that made him the perfect candidate. So no matter how things look to us, God is not limited by our human expectations or our human assumptions. And he is more than capable of using the most unlikely people to accomplish his purposes. So throughout the Bible and the lives of many believers today, time and time again, we see God using the weak and the broken and the outcast to demonstrate his power and love. And so as we apply this truth to our lives, it's essential that we learn to look beyond the packaging in ourselves and others. It's essential that we learn to look beyond the exterior factors. We got to resist the temptation to judge others or ourselves based on external factors such as appearance or background or qualification. Instead, we should strive to see ourselves and others as God sees us, not the way we are, but the way we can be or the way we will be. This perspective is really freeing. It allows us to let go of the pressure to conform to the world's standards and the world's expectations. Instead, we can focus on developing our relationship with God and seeking his will for our lives, trusting that he will use us in ways that we never imagined. So as we do this, we begin to see the beauty and the potential in those around us, and even when they might be the least likely person that the world would expect. We see examples all over Scripture like this, where God uses the person that you would think would be the last choice. Look at the disciples, fishermen and tax collectors, or look at Paul, on track to be a rabbi, having Christians put to death. The person you would least expect is often who we see God use. So as we learn to look beyond the packaging in ourselves and others, we'll begin to see the world through God's eyes. Then we start to recognize potential in every person that we encounter, and we become more open to the ways in which God is calling us to serve and minister to those around us. This new perspective will not only transform our lives, but it also has a huge impact on the lives of people around us as well. So not only does God use the unlikely, but he also uses us in our weakness. God's power shines in our weakness. So in order to truly embrace this perspective, we must be willing to let go of our own pride and our own self-sufficiency. We have to recognize that that it is not our own strength, intelligence, or abilities that qualify us for the work that God's called us to. Instead, it's his grace and power working through us that accomplish his work in us. This truth is evident throughout the Bible. A lot of times God uses weak people or people who have glaring weaknesses. Time and time again, we see God using individuals who by human standards would not be considered the best candidates. Yet God shines through all the more when he replaces our weakness with his strength. Now in the story of David's anointing, we see this principle at work. Samuel, the prophet of God, is sent to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. And as Samuel sees Jesse's sons, it becomes clear that God's choice is not based on qualification. Instead, God looks at the heart and chooses the youngest and weakest and seemingly least qualified, David, who's just hanging out with the sheep, right? It was an afterthought. Of course nobody would want David. I mean, his own dad didn't even bother to go get him, right? That's pretty rough. I'd be mad. He's like, do you have any sons? And then he gets everybody but you? That's pretty tough. Anyway, this choice of David as king may have seemed surprising to those around him, but it's a reminder that God's ways are not our ways. He sees beyond the surface, and he knows the potential within each person. David, the shepherd boy, would go on to become the greatest king in Israel's history, a man after God's own heart. His life was marked by triumphs, but also by failures and glaring weaknesses. But through it all, God's anointing and presence were with David. Now, the story of David isn't isolated, right? This isn't the only time we see God choosing individuals like this. God chose Moses, who was slow of speech, yet was chosen to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Or Gideon, who was the least in his family, and his family was from the weakest clan in his tribe. Yet, he was called to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And let us not forget about Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, who played a crucial role in the Israelites' conquering of the Promised Land. These examples, along with countless others, prove that God is not limited by human expectations. He delights in using the weak, the broken, and the overlooked to display his power and glory. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. He says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." We may feel inadequate or unqualified to be used by God, but the reality is that's not how God sees us. He sees beyond our weaknesses and our limitations. He knows our hearts and our desires, and he wants to work through us. When we feel weak, we can take comfort in knowing that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Just as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, it says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" As we reflect on the story of David and other biblical examples, we must ask ourselves, are we willing to be used by God despite our weaknesses and our shortcomings? Are we open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, allowing him to empower us and equip us for the tasks that he's called us to? When we embrace our dependence upon God and trust in his strength rather than our own, we can experience the joy of being used by him in ways that we never thought were possible. Again, recognizing that God calls the weak should impact how we view and interact with others. Someone who is down on their luck or sick or struggling with mental health or anything that we would deem weak, it doesn't mean that they're a charity project. God uses those who are weak, whether it's you or anyone else. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. The third truth about God's anointing is that God's anointing is for us. And I want to talk to you real quickly about three ways that you and I have been anointed by God, just like David or Paul or anyone else we see being used by God in Scripture. Now, the first way that we've been anointed is by receiving the Holy Spirit. We have access to God's power by participating in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Throughout history, there have been times when God has poured out his Spirit in a powerful way, leading to revival and spiritual awakening. In Acts 2, we read about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were gathered in the upper room, praying and waiting for the promise of the Father. As they humbled themselves and sought the Lord, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They began to speak in other tongues and as the Spirit enabled them. This outpouring led to a powerful revival, and thousands came to faith in Christ and were added to the church. As believers, we should continually seek a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives, recognizing that it's not by our own strength or abilities that we can accomplish anything for the kingdom of God, but through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. The second way that you and I have been anointed is the gifts of the Spirit. These spiritual gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit, and they enable us to serve the body of Christ and further the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, Paul writes, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing that one by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." So these gifts of the Spirit are not given to us based on our own merit or abilities, but rather a demonstration of God's power working through us. So when we operate in our gifts by the Holy Spirit, we are tapping into the supernatural power of God and allowing Him to work through our weaknesses and accomplish His purposes. Now, the third way that we've been anointed is by becoming a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So it says right there in 2 Peter, plain as day, you are a chosen people. You are anointed. You are a royal priesthood. That means that God has chosen you for ministry and for access to Him through following the teachings of Jesus and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are God's plan for ministry. You are anointed. Notice, Peter doesn't say pastors are chosen people, or those who read Scripture for 4 hours a day are chosen people. He says, you are a chosen people and a royal priesthood. God has anointed you. So what has He anointed you for? Well, verse 9 and 10 tell us that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. You have permission to go around telling people about God. If Jesus has pulled you out of darkness, then God wants you to go talk about it. When we are chosen to be, or we are a chosen people to be a royal priesthood, you are anointed. The story of David's anointing as king serves as a reminder that God looks at the heart, not at outward appearance. You don't have to look the best or measure up to the world's standard of power or beauty or social status for God to use you in a powerful way. It's also a reminder that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And lastly, it reminds us that God's anointing is for us. We are empowered to declare the gospel, and we're given spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit to help us out. So the question is, are you willing to be used by God, even in your weaknesses, and trust that He will work through you and bring about His kingdom here on earth through you? So what's stopping you? God isn't waiting on us to overcome weakness or overcome financial problems. He's not waiting on us to look the part. He's looking for surrender. He's looking for willing servants to be used in spite of weakness and status. Remember that God's ways are not our ways. He looks beyond outward appearance. He sees the potential within each of us. So as we leave today, let's embrace the anointing and the spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit that has been given to us and be open to the outpouring of God's love and power in our lives. Let's be the anointed people and royal priesthood that God has chosen us to be. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You. We thank You for choosing us. It feels good to be chosen, to be wanted. It's so comforting to know that you aren't looking at outward appearance. It's so comforting to know that in our weakness, you are strong. Your power is made perfect in our weakness. We're pretty weak. And that means you are all the more powerful if we just submit to you. God, help us to be the chosen people that you've called us to be. Help us to be that royal priesthood. Help us to live out our calling and our anointing. Help us to tell people about how Jesus brought us from darkness into wonderful light. God, we cannot thank you enough, not just for your saving grace and your mercy, but your partnership, your anointing, your choosing us to be a royal priesthood. God, as we leave this place today, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would give us the power to live that out. Help us to go in your calling and your anointing and let people know that in their weakness, you are made strong and that they can go from darkness to wonderful light. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team is going to sing. Our altars here are always open. If you feel like you need to respond to anything God's been speaking to you this morning, it's a great place to do that. Would you stand and worship with us and use this time to reflect?